Text for this evening, Genesis chapter 2 and those first three verses that Rick read for us. In 1966, congregation, Australia switched over to decimal currency. So before 1966, our money was pounds, shillings and pence, where 12 pennies made a shilling and 20 shillings made a pound. Made a lot of sense, didn't it? And before 1966, our measurements were in feet and inches, where 12 inches made a foot and 3 feet made 1 yard. Do you know, on April Fool's Day of 1966, a Melbourne radio station played a practical joke. They announced to the listeners that the government had decided that the week was also going to go decimal. And so they invited the readers to ring in and to come with some suggestions for the other 3 days of the week, because we were going to have 10 days and 3 weeks in every month. And there were literally hundreds and hundreds of people that rang in to give their suggestions, names for those additional 3 days. And of course, there were also lots of very angry people who rang in to say, don't mess with the calendar, that's not the government's job. But when you think about it, why shouldn't we change it? Our day is determined by the rotation of the earth relevant to the sun. The month is loosely related to the phases of the moon, originally totally so. Year is determined by the rotation of the earth around the sun. Seasons by the slant of the earth's axis. But there is no earthly, that is no physical reason for a week being 7 days, is there? No reason at all, no solar reason, no reason relating to earth in relation to any heavenly body. And in times past, there have been attempts to change the week. Happened during Napoleon's era, during the French Revolution. Weren't successful, but they tried. Some of the early times of communism they tried. I believe Sri Lanka tried on one occasion to have a 10-day week, but again without success. Tonight our text shows us why we have a 7-day week. The 7-day week, along with marriage, is the oldest institution in the world. And there is no earthly reason for a 7-day week, but there's a heavenly reason. And our text tonight gives us that. It's based on God's 6 days of work and his seventh day of rest. Now, text in Genesis 2 verse 1, the seventh day marks the completion of creation. It's finished, and then we read that on the seventh day, God rested from his work. God made the birds and the bees, the dolphins and the giraffes, the butterflies and lizards. Not only that, God had made mountains and separated the waters from the land. And his hand had flung stars into space, planets and suns and comets and asteroids, and at the end of it all, God needed a holiday. That's not what our text means, is it? God didn't need a holiday. God is God Almighty, and the rest that we read about in our text was not the rest of weariness. It was the rest of enjoyment, the rest of contemplation and contentment. It's a little bit like an artist who has drawn a very intricate picture or painting, and then he sits back and admires his handiwork, enjoying the finished product. And so the seventh day is not, first of all, the celebration of a special day. It's a celebration of a special effort. It's celebrating the completion of God's work of creation. In some ways, congregation, the language of God's resting here in this text and elsewhere in the Bible is merely our human way of speaking, of articulating the things that happen. For example, in Exodus, it says on one occasion that God instituted the Sabbath day as a sign for Israel. And it says God rested and was refreshed. Human way of speaking about God sitting back and enjoying the work of his hands. A moment ago, I used the word Sabbath in relation to Israel. That word is not actually used in our text. The word there that's used is a verb that literally means to cease, and the word Sabbath comes from that. The Greek version of the Old Testament text here has a word from which we get our word pause. And so the seventh day literally becomes pause day, or day of ceasing doing. And we should add that for God, that is certainly not the rest of inactivity. Some things God didn't stop doing on the seventh day, and just as well for us. He didn't stop upholding creation and guiding it and leading it. Providence continued. And so it's creation only that ceases, not his work of providence. God ceases his creative activity because it's finished and he rests to enjoy the works that he has made. Our text tells us tonight, brothers and sisters, that God does two things with this seventh day, and we need to understand those two things and then apply them to ourselves. First of all, it says God blesses this seventh day. It's actually the third blessing that we read about in the first two chapters of Genesis. First blessing is pronounced on the animals, created on day five. Second blessing is pronounced on man, created on day six. In the Bible, many, many things are blessed. Abraham is blessed. He's to be a blessing to other nations. What does it mean to be blessed? When God blesses something or someone, it means God has a special favorable attitude to what is blessed. And so it would seem that when God blesses the animals, God singles them out above the plants and the vegetation. The sixth day, man is singled out. He's blessed as an object of God's favor above the animals. Now here the third blessing is pronounced as the Sabbath day is singled out. Day seven is singled out above the other 6 days. It's a day that is a special object of God's favor and care. And right from the beginning, from the dawn of history, God blesses the seventh day. Secondly, notice, congregation, that God sanctifies it. God blessed the seventh day, and it says, and he made it holy, or declared it to be holy. Again, it means God treats this day as special. In fact, holiness in the Bible literally means setting something apart for God. And now here the seventh day is consecrated, set apart, sanctified, declared a holy day. Why? Because it's the day on which God rested. And since God did that at the very beginning, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, it's hard to escape the conclusion tonight that it's therefore relevant for all of time. Happened at the beginning, at the dawn of history. When I was working through this, I found myself asking some questions and wondering, does that mean that Adam and Eve already kept the Sabbath day in paradise? Well, you can have a guess because the Bible doesn't tell us. I wondered whether Noah kept the Sabbath and whether Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob and his children kept the Sabbath. And again, we have to say, we don't know, we're not told. We can only assume so. But in a sense, it doesn't really matter either. The point is, God himself makes this day special. On the seventh day, God rests from his work of creation, and God does two things. He blesses that day, and he sets it apart. He makes it holy. So let's work out, congregation, what that means for us. Why does God tell us about his rest on the seventh day? And why does he tell us that he blesses it and that he makes it holy? Is that just for information? To work out what our text means, we need to resolve some basic questions. Was the Sabbath just something for Israel? Was it just a Jewish institution? Or am I right in saying what I said at the beginning, that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance like marriage, something for all people and all time? And there have been heated debates amongst Christians on that subject for many years. Let's think about Israel, because the Sabbath was certainly very special for them, and it still is. In the book of Exodus, we read about Sabbath for the first time, and already before the mention of the Ten Commandments. A verse that's of special interest occurs in chapter 31, where it says that the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sign of the covenant God made with his people. God says, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. And so we would have to say that in a very special way, yes, the Sabbath was important to Israel, and it was a special Jewish institution. In Exodus 20, where we have the fourth commandment, there is a call to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And God bases that commandment on our text in Genesis 2. He says to his people, work 6 days, rest on the seventh, and then there is a because. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God is saying to Israel, your cycle of work and rest is based on my cycle of work and rest. Israel was God's people. They were called to be like God and to imitate their God also by working 6 days and resting on the seventh. So where does that leave us, congregation, as New Testament Christians? Well, there are many New Testament Christians who believe that we can take this out of the Ten Commandments and forget about it. They say that because they claim the New Testament doesn't repeat this fourth commandment. It repeats all the other commandments, but not this one. And so they want to keep all the other nine commandments, but they want to ignore this one. Don't worship any other gods, don't make images, agreed. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for sure. Don't lie or steal, don't commit adultery, and people say amen. But remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and they say uh-uh, because it's not repeated in the New Testament. And so the next time someone makes a movie about Moses, maybe they should call it the Nine Commandments instead of the Ten Commandments. I think people who argue that way, congregation, should really think a little bit further. The Ten Commandments were important in the life of God's people, so important that they're repeated a second time in Deuteronomy 5, as we're aware. And if they're so important that they're repeated twice, and I want to show you that they're repeated also by Isaiah the prophet in chapter 58 in a moment, that if they're that important, then if God cancelled it, he would surely have told us that, and he doesn't. And I want to say categorically that the fourth commandment is never revoked in the New Testament. But if it isn't revoked, what about us keeping the Sunday instead of the Saturday? Maybe we should be like Jews and keep the Saturday as our holy day, like the Seventh-day Adventurers. Let me take you to those verses that Jesus mentioned in Mark that we read a little earlier. This passage shows us that the Sabbath command is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, it's not repeated in the form of a command, that's true, but this commandment is mentioned in the New Testament. And Jesus mentions it in order for us to understand the real intention behind it. Context is the Pharisees, and they're criticizing the disciples for working on the Sabbath, walking through the grain fields, and they're picking ears of corn, that's harvesting. And they're rubbing the grain between their hands to get the grain out of the husks. That's threshing. And so the Pharisees were saying, you've broken two laws. You're breaking the Sabbath day. And then Jesus says in that context, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you see what Jesus is doing, congregation? He's showing us why God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He says it was for our benefit. Because the reality is, God did not need to rest on the seventh day, but he did. Rest of enjoyment, yes, but also rest for our benefit. So, in a sense, Jesus is upholding this fourth commandment for us. Not in the legalistic way of the Pharisees, lots of rules and regulations, but rather as something we need to do because it's good for us to pause, to rest, to be refreshed. And so Jesus says, this cycle of days and of six of work and one of rest is for your benefit. It's for your good. It's God's gift to us. And we mustn't try to be wiser than God. This fourth commandment is still applicable. Some years ago, one of our Afrikaner migrants told me a story about the Boers when they first settled in South Africa. Farmers would arrive at the Cape and they would buy themselves ox wagons, and then the race would be on to go inland and to find the best tracts of land that were being leases that were available. One occasion there were two groups that set out from the Cape. One was a group of Christian families, an extended family. The other was a group of unbelievers, and every morning they would set out and every evening they would camp. Then on the seventh day, the non-Christians got up and they packed and they got ready to take off, and they said, "What are you guys doing? Aren't you coming?" And they said, "No, it's the Lord's day and we're resting." And they said, "Ha, we're going to beat you to the best land and you guys are going to miss out." And they took off. But you know, the interesting thing is that the story goes that because they were rested and refreshed, it wasn't so long before they caught up with the others again. And it went on that way for the weeks of travelling. And in the end, they got to their destination together. But you know what was fascinating? Those that had rested every day on the Lord's, or every week on the Lord's day, they were in far better condition than the others when they got there, because they had followed God's requirement. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's one other matter that we should think about when we think about the seventh day in terms of rest, something that becomes important in our fallen world where work has become more difficult. This seventh day of rest congregation also anticipates the rest from our labours at the end of time. Our rest here in this life is always inadequate. I'm sure most of you would agree. Sunday is never long enough. It's good, but somehow we always feel the need for more. And we need to remember the celebration of what was... We can never be like that did, that are unfinished. We're never quite finished. Furthermore, congregation, we work in a world where creation no longer cooperates with our labours. There's the thorns and the thistles and all of that stuff from Genesis 3 that make even our best work frustrating. So despite today being a day of rest, some of us are going to feel Monday-itis tomorrow morning, because that's the reality. We long for and we hope for that day when all our restlessness will be over, the eternal Sabbath that comes when we will totally and perfectly rest. It'll be the end of our frustrating work. Did you notice, congregation, that here in the seventh day it doesn't say there was evening and there was morning? It says that for all the other days. Day one, there was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning a second day. But the seventh day is left a little open-ended. Okay, it's still spoken of a day and it's day seven, but it doesn't say evening and morning. God does not resume creation on day eight. And so it seems to highlight God's rest from creation is ongoing. Ongoing so that it, in a sense, goes right on into that eternal Sabbath rest that becomes a reality for all those who trust in Jesus for salvation. You know, that makes the Old Testament system of resting on the seventh day at the end of the week, rather than at the beginning as we do, very, very appropriate. Jesus hadn't yet come. Was always kind of awaiting them, lying in the future. And so it was work, 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 working towards that rest that would still come when Messiah came. They worked in God's kingdom as people who were still longing for that, waiting for it, anticipating that day when they too would find rest in Messiah. The implication, congregation, for our text is not only relating to rest, we also need to think about what it means that this day was declared holy. And again, I can't escape the fact that God declared this day holy right from the beginning, so that it still has implications for us today, as it did for Israel. This day is set apart, it's different, but holy means set apart for God, it's for his glory. And that's something that means that there should be something Godward in this day. And so this fourth commandment deliberately, in Exodus 20, links the Sabbath with the finished work of creation, not just to base our rest on God's rest, reminding us of the awesome Creator, but it goes further because we also have Deuteronomy 5, where suddenly the reason for celebrating Sabbath is God's redeeming work in salvation, leading Israel out of Egypt. I want to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah 58. We read some of that this morning in terms of God's people needing to be salt and making a difference, but we stopped at verse 12 of Isaiah 58. And I want to just read on in verse 13 where it highlights that this day is not only a day of rest, it's also a holy day. Notice how the prophet says in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honourable. And if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then it says the Lord will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and so on. So God blesses it as a holy day. So how do we use the day to honour the Lord as a day that is set apart, sanctified to him? We do it every week again by worshipping, as we're doing this evening, our Creator God. We enjoy his handiwork. We worship him for it. But in Isaiah, there is another thing too that comes through in this chapter, congregation. And you may remember that this morning in the reading, there was also a strong call for social justice, to right the abuses that were taking place in their society. And so Isaiah says the day shouldn't become a day for idleness, but rather a day to care for others. And that's precisely what Jesus did, Sabbath days in the Gospels, isn't it? God is honoured when we use the day not only to worship him on Sunday, but also to minister to the needs of others. And maybe we need to be more thoughtful of that as Christians. Leaves us this evening, congregation, with just one other problem, and I raised it early, and that is the day, should we worship on Saturday or should we keep on with Sundays as we're doing, and does it really matter? I've heard Christians say, well, it doesn't really matter, it's just the principle, one day of rest out of seven, so why not Wednesday for that matter? And if it's Sunday, and if we stick with Sunday, then should we really just transfer the Old Testament Sabbath with its rules and rituals to the Sunday? I want to stress categorically, congregation, that we mustn't keep Saturday as our Sabbath. And if we were to do that, we would be acting as if Jesus hadn't yet come. It's the problem I have with the Seventh-day Adventists. We believe that Jesus fulfilled all the commandments of God perfectly, and also this one, but he fulfills this one in a special way. And so the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 speaks of Israel not finding real rest that they were longing for. And then the writer to the Hebrews speaks of another day. And he's referring to when Jesus would come and would give them perfect rest. That means we should celebrate not only God's work of creation being finished, but we also celebrate God's work of recreation being finished in Jesus. And as soon as we think of that, congregation, we think of that work being finished on Easter morning when Jesus rose from the tomb. That was Sunday, the first day of the week. And that was the very day on which, the first day of the week, when God had said, let there be light. And the light that is Christ shone out of that tomb on Easter morning. It was the same day of the week in which Jesus sent his Holy Spirit on the church. And yet, the New Testament never calls Sunday a Sabbath. It calls it the Lord's Day. It's the day of Jesus, and we Christians rightly worship on that day. Today, congregation, I want us to avoid the mistake of the Pharisees by being legalistic about the Lord's Day. We dealt with that this morning in the decisions class that I'm running for Church Ed. If we treated it as being legalistic and as a Sabbath, it would be a denial of the work of Jesus. After all, we're not saved by Sabbath keeping, are we? We're saved by grace. We even need to recognize that not all Christians can worship on a Sunday. I'm thinking of Christians in Muslim countries where what day of the week is the public holiday? Not Sunday, but Friday is the day in Muslim countries. So our brothers and sisters in Muslim countries do not have Sunday free. We need to remember that. And yet what a blessing it is, congregation, when God gives us this one day in seven for rest and for worship. God's people have been at their strongest, when I read history, God's people have been at their strongest when they honoured that gift that God gave them and they made use of it. And we, by the grace of God, still live in a society and in a culture where we can make use of that gift. We operate on that seven-day cycle and we have that first day of the week free for our worship to gather together with God's people. Let's value that privilege, congregation. Let's continue to do that. And let's use the opportunity for God's glory and for our well-being. Amen.